One is we got to talk about the book of 1 Corinthians. And second, we got to talk about the book of James. Now, the reason why I'm doing this, I'm going to spend 5 minutes just sort of giving my miscellaneous thoughts, is that everyone's got a favorite passage or book to defend or present their position on anything. Okay, so let's say you want to talk about like how easy it is to believe in Jesus. Oh, your favorite book is the Gospel of John. Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. Oh, you're a dispensationalist. You want to talk about the kingdom. Oh, your favorite gospel is the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, you want to talk about lordship. Oh, then you want either like Luke or Matthew, you know. You don't want John. John's not, that's too easy, you know. You want a sort of a generic sort of letter that doesn't have a lot of like the stickiness or the problems. You'll go to the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. But the thing is, each book is incomplete, and there lies one of the difficulties. We think that each book completely reveals the teaching of God on any area. It doesn't, okay? Once you get a working knowledge of all the books and you see all the different, contents, all the different components, then you can come back and kind of figure out what the big picture is. Okay, so we went through Ephesians a few weeks ago, and it's basically, it begins with a very classic Pauline sort of development. Theology at the beginning, and then practice at the other end. It's pretty much, people think it was a book that was sent to different churches. It's not very specific problems or details for a specific location mentioned. Okay. If you use Ephesians as a pattern, it's a very good book as a pattern, but you now have to add some of the books that are a little bit messier. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are seemingly very personal letters to a church that had very specific problems. And what you're going to see is when Paul writes to a church that has specific problems, he moves away from the pattern of the letter of Ephesians, because it's not like, you know, it's like the book of Ephesians, like he's a GP, you know, you go to your HMO Kaiser, he's a GP. You get the 1 Corinthians, you're seeing a specialist now, because now you're talking about very specific problems. And when you're talking about very specific problems, it's no longer, oh, eat well, get your exercise, you know, things you enjoy, you know, things to prevent health problems in your life. Once you get in 1 Corinthians, you got the problems. So now the solution is to talk about the problems that are occurring in your life. And you don't know how important this is. This is very, very important, because when you minister to people, you're going to see people in similar situations where, you know what, they're, you know, we give them just some general advice, pray, you know, trust in God, walk in Christ, be filled with the Spirit, have the gifts, you know, utilize them. Okay, that's really important. And then you're going to deal with people, and probably many of you do, you're dealing with people with very specific issues. And you realize that general things like, oh, pray, you know, you walk in the Spirit, be gifted, it's not really working, because they're really in a more acute situation. So 1 Corinthians reveals what a believer can do when you minister someone in a more acute situation. Okay, now James, what's interesting is that James takes us out of the Pauline sort of mindset. And James is sort of, he's writing to the entire church, but he's writing in a way that is very different than Paul. And so his motivations and how he encourages believers is very, very different. And I hold the book of James just as much as the word of God as the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. So I've always thought if you could have a working knowledge of these three, and then, you know, if you have more time, you could study 1 John, how John approaches, you know, encouraging someone to grow. You then get a more comprehensive understanding of how we encourage believers to grow in Christ. Now, how does all this relate to the book of Acts? That question we had at the beginning, remember? Do we need to be baptized by the Spirit and speak in tongues and sort of replicate and duplicate all that was in the early chapters of Acts? And that was sort of the, I don't want to use secret, but that's the best word I could think of. That is the secret to how someone grows in Christ. So if we went to, remember last week I brought up the webpage of that church in Mississippi, and it was a Church of God, and they basically very clearly said you need to be, you know, baptized, and then you need to speak in tongues and things like that, okay? Now, the thing is, in order to see whether that is to be duplicated or that was basically one and done, hermeneutically, you go to the writings of the letter. So if the letters are referring to, oh, you know what your problem are you believers in Corinth? You're not baptized in the Spirit, okay? Oh, you know what the problem is in the book of James? You're not baptized in the Spirit. So if you get that recurrence of you need to be baptized in the Spirit, oh, your problem is you don't speak in tongues, then we know that what happened in Acts was not one and done. It was to be continued as a pattern. So this is what you do to explore. And you say, well, how do they motivate? How do they challenge? How do they help believers grow? The more you realize the different things that they do and can tie them together, the better you are theologically and sound. And you will not get into the problem of you got one book that holds your position, the other person has another book that holds their position. Well, I guess we can't come to an agreement. See, all the books are valid, you know? So I'm going to take a break for 1 minute to see if you have any questions, and then we're going to dive right into the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, anyone, you have any questions, comments, thoughts on what I said? Okay, let's go. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians, maybe 15 minutes, and then 15 minutes on the book of James. Put on your thinking caps. Open your Bibles. What was the problem of 1 Corinthians? And can you figure out how Paul was encouraging them out of their situation? And they might be some various different techniques or theological exhortations in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, now this is the time for open dialogue and open Bible study. Any thoughts? Yes, Calvin.
There was a classism in the church. Some people were poor, and people who were wealthier didn't treat the people who were poor very well. Again, share the food at the Last Supper, the communion or anything like that.
Yes. They were people. It was not potluck. It was bring your own food and eat your own food at Corinth. And people who brought their food didn't share with anybody. And that was one of the problems there. Very different than the situation in the book of Acts, where everyone seemingly instinctively shared. What's very interesting, you have this situation, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. They withheld some of their purchase price. They get the divine discipline, okay? The problem in Corinth is so interesting. It appears they're not even sharing, okay? Wow. So it helps you to understand then, is Ananias and Sapphira, was it something that's always going to happen when you are greedy and you lie? And it appears the answer is no, because once you get in Corinth, you've got this problem, which is, I think, really bad. They're not sharing, and but they don't get the discipline of Ananias and Sapphira. See, so you get the sort of the hermeneutic, how you can apply Ananias and Sapphira into modern day life. Thank you, Calvin. Any idea of how Paul motivated them out of this? Or taught them out of this? Maybe some of you can look at the passage. I am not even very sure of how Paul motivated out of this. All I remember is that this was a major problem.
Well, you also, I guess, spent time talking about how, like, they're all one body.
Yes.
And so that, okay, you might not think very much of the poor guy,
yeah.
But kind of talks about how the parts of the body, 1 Corinthians 12, that even the lesser parts are important, right?
Yes.
Yes. And then says that everything you got to do has to be done out of love, and that everybody's got a gift, everybody's got to contribute, everybody is valuable in the church. Yes. So kind of talked about that way.
Yeah, yeah. So he might delve deeper into the whole sort of that we're all in it together. We all are gifted together. We all need each other. And that was in the book of Ephesians, because he talks about giftedness in the book of Ephesians. But he applies it much deeper now in a certain problems. Other issues in the book of 1 Corinthians. Yes, Christina.
I was thinking more about the motive. How is he motivating them?
Yes.
And I'm not sure if this quite applies, but in 1 Corinthians 3, when he talks about the getting rewards, don't have your rewards get burned up, have the gold and the silver.
Yes.
I wonder if he's trying to motivate them. Hey, do these good things, share, because it's going to count someday. You might, you know, get your gold brick in heaven or whatever the equivalent it is.
Yes. Now, this whole thing, what you said, Christine, about rewards and being burned, you don't see any of that in the book of Ephesians. In a book of Ephesians, the emphasis on, we got the Spirit who is the down payment of our inheritance. It seems like we're all going to get this, you know? Now, Paul's bringing up this other thing, which is really very interesting. It's not in the book of Ephesians. And the possibility that what you do, your religious activity may not be as good as you think, which is a whole different, it's a whole term. Now, that's a very, I would say that's more of a negative type of exhortation. Maybe you're not as spiritual as you think. Maybe what you do, Christ thinks very little of what you do. And that's a negative motivation, but a motivation that Paul needs to do, because you have acute problems of elitism, people following different leaders and popular leaders. And we have in James and in 1 Corinthians warning now that is not in the book of Ephesians. Warning about perhaps how spiritual you really are, which is a really different motivation. Some people don't like it because it's not positive. But Paul and Jesus and James will use this a lot in their teaching. Are you sure of who you are? You see? And so you shouldn't, for me, I you shouldn't be afraid to rebuke when the rebuke is very clear to a situation. Okay, very nice, Christina. Very nice.
I just add one thing. Is part of this because he was just admonishing them, look, I can only give you milk, not spiritual meat yet. Kind of like you're still babes in Christ. So is part of the difference too, that he's saying, you know, okay, this is how I need to do it for you who aren't so spiritually mature, and that also is part of the difference?
You know, Corinth is the wildest city because it was the seaport town, and it was like the closest thing, as people say, it's like New York and Las Vegas, you know, put together, and it's sort of, and you're talking not about people that had sort of a Jewish sort of background, so they're kind of a built-in morality in it, in them, you know. You're talking now about like people who, they made a herd of the God of Israel the first time, okay? And so they're coming out of paganism, and they're coming out of wild immorality. You know, people think that, well, what kind of, Paul must not be dealing with certain types of immorality, because everyone was sort of obeying the Jewish understanding of morality. Not true. The Jews were, but when you get to the city of Corinth, oh man, it was like anything goes there, you know? And you got to understand, they start as a church, and they start off really like with no foundation, you know? And so that's an interesting thing, no foundation. And so let's say you are helping out at a new church, and you got two churches to choose from. A church where everyone's a Christian and they just transfer over, you know? And so you could assume that, oh, they're growing and there's some foundation. Or you go to a church where you're going to a group that doesn't, never even heard of Jesus, okay? They believed, they were atheists, and they were, let's say, Satanists, and then they did whatever they wanted, and now they've come to Christ. Wow. You're going to have a much different task ahead of you. And what Christina mentions about the background of Corinth, it is definitely there. They're starting off with basically a blank, you know, a blank sheet of paper. And so they have to learn things, you know, like in Judaism, the concept of sharing is in the law, whether they did it or not. It was in the law of the poor. But in paganism, I don't believe that was, it was there. So the behavior that they were doing is probably, you know, that's what they did. You know, everyone was for themselves. Okay, very good. Other things that you notice about 1 Corinthians, Gene?
One problem that has concerned me is discipline in the church when there is flagrant sin, and how strong, what kinds of things can the leadership, or should the leadership do?
Oh man, hey Gene, that's like another 2-hour discussion, because he's bringing up the woman who was living with his father's wife, whatever that means, you know, stepmother. I don't think it was his actual biological mother, but I think it might have been, you know, but I don't think so. There lies a problem that in Judaism, you have very specific laws of incense, against incest, okay? And uncovering the nakedness, you know, in the passages in the law. And then this person coming from like a city where, you know, anything goes, as Gene says, this person's in the church, and so do let them go. Let them do what they do and say, well, you know, everyone's different, you know? Or do you have some sort of discipline? And I'm not sure if we have the time to just talk about this problem, but Paul puts discipline in Corinth and says, you know, you got to treat them as if they, you know, can't treat them as a brother. That they may come, I believe that they may come back to God, which is very different. You don't have that in the book of Ephesians. Another very negative type of motivation of discipline, thank you, Gene, of this. I believe that, you know, you got to discipline when things are like that, you know? You can't discipline. If you notice, what weren't they what Paul was not disciplining and what Paul was asking for discipline. So let's talk about Calvin. He said, oh, they were not sharing during communion, okay? There was class distinction. Paul, for some reason, not saying, well, you know, you got to discipline all of you because you're all like messed up, you know? No. He encourages them out. But when it comes to the one that Gene said about sleeping with his father's wife, oh, that's the threshold. So that there is this sort of very, very interesting thing that's going on, because it's not that Paul's picking on every sin, you know? He's definitely not. But there is a threshold in which he is. And to understand why, that would take another an hour to understand why there's this threshold. Okay, one or two others of 1 Corinthians?
Jeff, this is Tony. You can't see me because there's something wrong with my video. I don't know what it is. Anyways, I was just thinking about when I was a child and we went to Sunday school class and we talked about eating, dining, eating meat that are offered to idols.
Yes.
And, you know, steeped in Chinese tradition, they always go to the cemetery and do ancestry worship.
Yeah.
So, yeah, as children, you just follow along what your parents say. And then they offer meat, chicken, and so on and so forth. And then we took that meat home and we ate it.
Yeah.
As a child, I didn't understand what that was all about. But as an adult, when Paul speaks about meats offering to idols, and he gives a recommendation and says, you know, I won't eat those meats offered to idols because, you know, it's sacrilegious, I guess. But then he says, it doesn't bother me though if I do. So what am I supposed to conclude from that?
Wow.
In terms of, you know, meat offered to idols, which is sacrilegious, basically. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, well, it's not going to bother me if I do it.
Wow.
But as a child, I did that because we became Christians. And then one time, you know, we had food. And then my aunt says, oh, you know, we're not supposed to eat that as Christians. So I went hungry that day.
Well, I ate the chicken, too. I'm like Tony. Background. My parents did ancestry worship in cemeteries as a kid, and they brought back you didn't leave the chicken there. We brought it back and we ate it, you know. And so it's an interesting question. Anyone have thought on this? Because it's a very tricky thing, and it reveals the background of the people at Corinth there, because they were all idolaters, you know? And so what do you do? How do you interact with people? You're coming from a culture where everyone's an idolater, and how do you interact as a believer now? So so I'll give you a 2-minute answer, okay? Because one, Paul makes warning not to participate in the worship. But two, Paul also makes it clear, eat whatever in front of you. The third principle is that if there's another believer who is like very like strict in his conscience, says, I can't eat this, you know, don't you know that you're eating food sacrificed to idols, you know? Paul, even though he knows he's free because he's not partaking in the idolatry, will then not eat, lest he causes the other brother to stumble so that he eats without understanding his freedom. So how does it go with, let's say, in modern times? Let's say we talk about drinking alcohol, okay? So I think Paul would say, oh, don't go to the bar and get drunk with everybody. Please don't do that, you know? Don't get drunk with everybody. But if you go to an Italian restaurant and you want a glass of red wine to go with your spaghetti and meatballs, go ahead. But if someone from PBC walks by and says, "Ah, Pastor Jeff, I didn't know you drank alcohol. And, you know, is it okay? You know, wow, it's causing me crazy. I can't sleep anymore," you know. I says, "Look, I'm not going to, I didn't know. They must have brought it to my table by accident, you know. I don't drink." And so it's a very interesting thing. We're going to see the same thing played out when we get to the Council at Jerusalem. It's exactly the same thing. I can't wait to get to the Council of Jerusalem, because these principles are going to play in. And they help us a lot, because they tell us that there's a degree of separation, there's a degree of wisdom, and there's a degree of how it affects another brother or sister in Christ as they view us living in life. I'll share a very interesting story. I did premarital counseling for Chip Ingram's daughter, Annie Ingram, when she was engaged. And she was one of my students at Western. And Annie Ingram was a longtime minister, pastor at Venture Church, and was a radio speaker and a writer. And his parents were alcoholics. So he taught, "I'm not going to drink because of, you know, what it can do," because his parents were alcoholics. Okay. So, but he never legislated it to his children, but he would teach it openly and over the radio. So Annie Ingram shared me this really interesting story, and I think it's shared, it's pretty funny. They were at a restaurant and they ordered some wine because of the whole family. Okay. So the wine's there. And then one of the people who comes by the restaurant was a devoted follower of Chip Ingram's radio teaching, and was shocked that he's drinking wine, because all in his like teaching, he was saying, "No, don't drink wine. You know, I don't drink wine." You know, it's very complicated. It's very humorous actually to me, because it put her father in a very unique situation, and a very uncomfortable situation, and he had to kind of explain it. Okay, so but there are those things. Okay, now there's one. Anyone know in 1 Corinthians how it begins his motivation? Okay, because the book of 1 Corinthians will unfold with a lot of issues that these Corinthian Christians have to deal with. But he begins in a very unique way theologically. So in 1 Corinthians does begin theologically, but it's very different than the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians kind of assumes everyone has this. Okay, you're called, you got your inheritance, you know, you're in Christ. That's everyone has it. But I'm gonna get to this quickly, because we should get into the book of James shortly. 1 Corinthians was probably the favorite book of Ray Stedman, because he based a lot of his spiritual growth on Corinthians. And the reason is in the beginning of the book of Corinthians, he affirms that they are set apart, that they are sanctified. But then he then says, but you know what? You need to be really spiritual Christians and not carnal Christians. And you need to be led by the Spirit, which is a whole different sort of beginning perspective than in the book of Ephesians. Because in the book of Ephesians, everyone's in Christ, right? Everyone's in Christ, walk in the manner worthy of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, you're all sanctified, but some of you people are carnal. You see, and it's like, holy cow, what's happening? How could Paul say that, you know? That's so un-Ephesians-like. But because he's talking not about general practitioner, you know, eat well, you know, eat your carbs and, you know, your vegetables and, you know, get your exercise. He's talking about specific problems. He's saying that, you know what, you have to make a decision to follow the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. Because you people in Corinth, even though you are set apart by God, you are following the flesh. Now, if you could ever figure out how books like Ephesians and Romans fits in with 1 Corinthians, you've probably figured out one of the hardest theological problems in the New Testament. Because it's the motivations are not quite the same, but it's the same author. So there, to me, there has to be some consistency in what Paul's teaching, you see. But it's very, very different. Because 1 Corinthians now gives us the possibility that even though we are all in Christ, that you could be someone in Christ whose mindset is not following Christ, which plays with your whole theology. Because how could that be? I thought everyone who follows Christ, believes in Christ, automatically, like, believes in Christ, you know, it follows Christ. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, I don't think so. I don't think it's true with you at Corinth. Corinth is the book with a lot of warning and of people changing. Okay, any thoughts on other miscellaneous thoughts on the book of 1 Corinthians?
So, Jeff, Tony again. Okay. So that means to me what you're saying is that when Paul wrote Corinthians, and he probably wrote Ephesians and Galatians. Yes. Too.
Yeah, Galatians and Romans, yeah.
Now, was this at a time when he was in his missionary journeys and he had to go preach to the Gentile peoples? And yes. The feeling I get, well, not the feeling, but the impression I get is that in order to reach this people, you have to do this culturally. Is he going there and then writing the book and say, okay, this is how you have to approach the Corinthians versus the Galatians versus the Ephesians? You know, missionaries go overseas and they adapt to their culture of that people. For instance, like the Middle Eastern culture, I guess the women wear a headdress and cover yes. themselves completely. So I know a couple of missionaries that go over there and, you know, they have adapted that type of dress code to not, you know, offend the culture.
Yes.
So yes. And by the same token, is Paul saying in all these different letters, this is how you have to approach these people in order to convert them?
Okay. You bring up really interesting question, and we're never going to get to the book of James today. Okay, I just want to tell you that, because we've got like 5-10 minutes. This issue is going to go back to the Jerusalem Council, because people will say, oh, Jews need to, Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to come to Christ. Paul would say, no way, you don't need to be circumcised. But he will give sort of... the Jerusalem Council will come up with a statement. And when we study that statement, it's going to be totally in line with the New Testament, what that statement was. And so when Tony says, well, if you're, let's say you're going and you're speaking to a group of people that is not, we're trying to share Christ with a group of people that is not, let's say, seeking God, and they don't know anything about God, how much of the culture you adapt? There lies a very interesting thing. First, Paul will not say, in order to follow Christ, you have to be Jewish, you have to follow all the Jewish customs, you got to be circumcised, you know, got all that. No. He's not going to talk about, like, parts of the law not going to carry over. But the most interesting thing is to find out where Paul does change his, let's say, interaction with the pagans at Corinth, And then there's a point in which he says, you know what? As followers of Christ, you can't live that way anymore. Holy cow. Their lives are going to give me a headache. You know, I want to adapt my ministry for the culture of Corinth, but then I'm at Corinth and I got these people who want to follow Christ. And I got to say, oh, you can't live this way. And there lies the difficulty in understanding how much you adapt to culture and how much you cannot adapt to culture at all. And once you figure that out, because you have people who say, well, everything's an adaptation. So Christianity is just morphing into what the culture wants them to think God is. Well, that's totally bizarre. That's totally wrong. That is not Corinthians. First Corinthians, Paul is drawing a line, and it draws a line with greed, what the sexual mores are. He's talking about that. He's talking about like drunkenness and things like that. So there are lines in which he says, you know, you guys got to change your lifestyle. And even though it's acceptable amongst other religion and worship in Corinth, it is not acceptable in Christ. And he's very strong. He'll say, you'll have to treat, them as an unbeliever to the one that's sexually immoral, you know? And so to figure that out, that's a huge thing, you see. If you don't adapt somewhat, you never reach the group of people that do not know Christ. If you adapt everything, you've just bought into the culture and, you know, what's the effect of your ministry, you see. Now that, to answer that question in terms of what does it look like in the Bay Area, what does it look like in San Francisco? Okay, I think the book of 1 Corinthians is very, very important to help figure that out, because Corinth probably represents like New York, San Francisco, Las Vegas, that those types of more sort of like, you know, metropolitan, free-for-all cities than any other book in the New Testament. Thank you, Tony, for that question and that observation. Okay, we're going to start with the book of James. At least we'll start. We'll complete it next week. Now, the book of James is very, very different than anything Paul writes, because how James, he questions some of the behavior of the believers. And the big ones was like, they were abusing each other verbally, causing fires, you know, with their mouths and their words. They were not treating the poor with the respect, similar to what Calvin said about 1 Corinthians. They were saying, oh, you know, just sit at my foot, you know, and go and be blessed. And they were not treating people right. They also had a problem with understanding tragedy in their life, what suffering means, and how Christ uses that. So the motivation is very different, because unlike anything you read in Paul, James is not going back to the benefits in Christ. His motivation and how he teaches is very different than Paul. Now, we got like 2-3 minutes, okay? If anyone can figure out what I'm trying to say, because I don't want to give it away, you know? I don't want to give it away. If you could figure out what I'm trying to say, you will get another piece of the puzzle in terms of how the New Testament writers encourage people to grow. Okay, any thoughts on James? Anyone have any thoughts on James? I'm going to bring it up into my iPad.
Well, James is also written, Corinthians was written to Corinthian people who weren't aware of the, they're not familiar with Judaism. Or James, they're written to the 12 tribes,
yeah,
to the Jews who are scattered amongst people.
Yeah.
So you're kind of giving them like a formula about generally how to live. You know, don't be, watch what you say, be careful about what you say, because what comes out of your mouth should be consistent with your life.
Yeah.
Slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. Don't treat people with, don't judge people.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, and probably as Jews, it's easy to go, everybody does it, to judge people based on the standards that they're used to.
Yeah. Very good observation, Calvin, because the book of James to the tribe scattered abroad. That's how it begins. Very different than Corinth, where it's like Las Vegas, New York, San Francisco. They're coming from different places. But what's interesting, it raises up a whole different set of problems. And one of the major problems that Calvin raised was this socioeconomic divide that was in Corinth, also in James. But the whole, and I'm trying to get to this, and maybe we'll end by this session. What makes it James very hard, he will add these phrases that would says, faith without works is dead. Can that faith save? Which are huge sort of like questions about like your belief, which kind of fits in with this background of what Calvin is saying. These people, let's say, came out of a very religious setting. So they have a worship service, and poor people, oh, you sit here on the floor. Wealthy people, we got seats. James is saying, what are you doing? Can that faith save? That distinction, it's a very different thing, because James is actually questioning the sincerity of faith itself. Because one of the motivations of James is he's going to talk about the royal law of Christ. You have not been taught that way. The royal law. And what James is doing, I'm making it really quick because we're running out of time, is that he seems to be going to the original teaching of Jesus and saying, look, that is not the original teaching of Jesus. That is not the royal law. You have made distinctions amongst people. That is not what our faith is. Now, so what James is doing when he talks about that is going back to the original intent of Christ. Christ didn't intend it this way. Different than the motivation of Paul in Corinth, we'll talk about the mind deciding whether you are going to live by the Spirit or be carnal in your Christianity. Different than Ephesians, which is the general GP, you know, we're all in Christ, you see. And so it's very, very interesting. It's very, very interesting. Now, again, we can add the book of Hebrews to this. We can add the book of 1 John to this, but we do not have time for this, okay? And once you understand all this, you begin to understand the possibilities. Perhaps it's tied to the background of the people, to a highly religious group who is showing huge disrespect to the poor. Perhaps you would say, you know, this is not what Christ taught. What are you guys doing? You know, what do you got? This is not what Christ's teaching is. To a group that comes out of paganism, you just say, oh, you know what? We can't do this. Even though you're in Christ, you got to set your mind on Christ, you know. To a regular group, you just do GP like Ephesians, and you say, oh, we're all in Christ, you know, and enjoy and be comfortable in Christ. These pieces of the puzzle all are important to understand a whole theory of how a believer grows. What we don't see, though, and this reflects our study in the book of Acts, is that there appears to be no comment by any of these writers to say your problem is you haven't been baptized by the Spirit. That doesn't seem to be the problem there. It's being controlled and led by the Spirit, definitely. but not the act of, you know, oh, you haven't been baptized and you don't speak in tongues, you know. Not saying that that cannot be a valid experience. It's just not the magic bullet, let's say, in how a believer grows. Lynn, you, I saw your hand move. Did you have a comment to make?
I am thinking of the verse of whatever is not from faith is sin.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
It seems that we're talking about two categories of issues. One is behavior, and the other is the heart. I don't quite know how to put those together, but it occurred to me that a lot of the I can do this, I can't do that is behaviorally, culturally guided in our discussion.
Yeah.
And I think there's more to it than that.
An interesting comment. Maybe we could talk about that next week, you know, in terms of like how the one's faith changes behavior related to one's behavior. And it's hard because it's hard to have a single equation when you understand all of these different books that are floating around, okay, and the motivations that they are, you know. So that's a very interesting observation, Lynn. But it's 9:57 and we have to go. Okay. So take care. I'll see you next week. Okay. Same place, same time. And we'll continue to pray for the safety of all. Take care.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Okay. Bye.